Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome you all here this morning to the River Church, and we're just sincerely glad you could be with us this morning. My name is Caleb, and it's one of my joys and privileges to serve as one of the pastor elders here at the church. And this morning, we're just going to kind of dive into it because Paul has this prayer for us that is quite concise but packed. And I don't think I need to convince any of you, if you are a believer this morning, that we are to be people of prayer, that we are to be marked by prayer, and that we are to pray. And so today in our passage, Paul begins with a prayer request, wanting the Thessalonians to pray for him. And then we'll see him move into praying for the Thessalonians, their situation, and what they are enduring. And what I want to say this morning is Paul's prayer isn't so much a formula like when Jesus teaches his disciples, but I think in many ways its content and what he expounds for us is one that we should emulate and pray often. And so as we kind of begin this morning, open your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. Again, that's 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. And if you don't have a Bible, please just get up now and go grab one out of the foyer area. And if you don't have a Bible at all, we want you to know that that is a gift from us to you. We want you to have that. We want you to have that in your home. It is the Word of God that He has given to us for our blessing. So before we kind of dive into Paul's prayer, let's pray. Would you join me? Lord God, I thank you for this morning and this time. I thank you for your Word, Lord God. It is to penetrate our lives. It is to convict us where we need convicting, but also it is to encourage us where we need encouragement. And I pray that for us this morning. Holy Spirit, would you move? Would you illuminate the text for us? Reveal to us, Lord God, what this means for our lives and how to apply it to our lives in order that we can love you more and more, praise you more and more, and love others and take joy in the work that you have given to us, Lord God. And so I pray that you would open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul's prayer request, and I'll just read this once more, the beginning in 3:1, Paul writes this, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored." And I love this because Paul, who is in a position of leadership, is putting forth a prayer request to the Thessalonians. And I can remember when I first was looking at becoming a pastor and talking to a mentor of mine, he said, well, get prepared that every outing you go to, they're always going to be looking to you to pray, right? And it's true to a certain extent. Generally in Christian circles, right, we look to the leaders to lead us, and we look to the leaders to pray and lead us in prayer. And I get it, but we are all called to pray, and as leaders, we need you to be praying for us. And that's what Paul puts forth here. And wrongly, sometimes people believe that as pastors or leaders within the church and ministry, that we have an extra line of communication, you know, that isn't kind of available to everyone else. Like you all have to go through the customer service prayer center while we kind of have a direct line. That's just not true. Okay? We all stand on level ground before the cross, before Christ and before God. Because look at what Paul says here. Finally, brothers, and this is a reference to brothers and sisters, and we just can't skip over this, because the reality is we are all brothers and sisters if we are in Christ, and so we are brothers and sisters to each other, and we are all part of an eternal family, as we said before, the Catholic or universal church. We are all together as all believers of all times, of all places. We are family in God's eyes. And we aren't just brothers and sisters to each other, because what else is implied by this idea of brothers and sisters is that we are children. We're children of our Father, our great, perfect, and loving Father in heaven. And so, with that, we are all to pray. Regardless of our perceived status or position or maturity, we are to pray. And we are to pray for each other. This is a part of our walk. And here's the thing, it is a great privilege and joy to pray. Because first of all, there's this idea of reverence as we pray. You see, we can approach the king. Now in the ancient Near East, this would have been a dangerous endeavor, because if you came before the king uninvited, there's a chance he could kill you if he didn't like what you asked or said before him. But for us, we can approach with a confidence, Because in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, through his blood, we have unfettered access to the throne room of God. This is a big deal. This is a huge deal. I mean, imagine if you had the ear of the president and could, at any call or any moment, any whim, call on him. That would be a big deal. How much more the King of the universe, the creator of all things, that we can come before him, petition him, ask him, come to him with our cares, our needs, our desires. That's wonderful. And so it's reverent in one hand, but it's also personal and very intimate on the other hand. Because you see, through the blood of Christ, we are adopted as children of our Heavenly Father. And here's the thing about our Father. He doesn't play favorites. He doesn't play favorites. He wants to hear from all his children. And like any loving father, he loves and takes joy in hearing from his children. And so we are to pray. And it is a great privilege and joy to pray, but it is also a great privilege and joy to hear other people pray. How many times in your own life have you heard others pray for you or pray in a moment for others that you're around? Just encouraging as we lift one another up to our Heavenly Father. It's a joy. And even when immature, some of the most encouraging prayers I've ever heard have come from young Christians. Maturity, not age, is what I'm referring there to as well, as young Christians in their faith. And this isn't to be demeaning, but it's kind of like watching a toddler begin to walk. They kind of stumble about. They may not get it all right, but it is a fun as you get to see them more and more grow and progress and see them come to enjoy and take great joy, not just in the activity of prayer, but in the relationship with the Father. And so it's a great privilege and joy to pray. It's a great joy and privilege to hear others pray. And it is a great joy and privilege for us to pray for each other. Brothers and sisters, we can pray for each other. We get to go before Dad and ask on behalf of our siblings for help, for their desires, or for God to change their desires, for their longings, for God to transform their hearts, their minds, their souls. We get to intercede on behalf of each other. And then we get to see sometimes our Father work miraculously in their lives to change and transform, to meet needs. What a great privilege, joy, and delight to pray, my brothers and sisters. And so we are to pray. We are to pray, and all of us are to pray, and all of us are to pray for each other, to lift each other up before our God. And so we, finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us. And here's what Paul's first request is that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. And so the first thing Paul's request reflects is that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. The imagery is of a runner running a race, which Paul generally uses to refer to himself in the Christian life, that we are to run the race. But here he's applying it to the word of the Lord, or the gospel. And his request is that the gospel would go forward swiftly, that it would advance swiftly. And this, combined with be honored or be glorified, has been used throughout Thessalonians. And so be honored or be glorified so far has been associated with Jesus' coming and the final work that God will do to glorify all of us in Christ, that we will be resurrected to perfect bodies and made right before God in perfect communion with Him. But here, be honored or be glorified refers to the work of the gospel and the gospel message among the Thessalonians, that this would be as happened among you. And what Paul desires here is that they would pray that the gospel message would be received, just as they received it with approval, belief, and salvation. And so Paul's request here at the beginning is that the gospel would swiftly advance. and that it would go forth and accomplish the work for which God sent it, that it would be received and believed by those who are far from God. And so we should pray this. The second thing Paul kind of gives us in his request is in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. So deliverance from wicked and evil men, and Paul is praying on behalf of himself here, asking for them to pray on behalf of him. And at first glance, this may appear as a personal prayer request. As Paul, throughout his missionary journeys, what we see is he is often facing fierce opposition, even being beat one point to where they thought he was dead and dragged him out of the city to rot. But Paul's request isn't just of self-interest here. His concern, his request, is that the gospel would advance unhindered by opposition. You see, Paul's prayer request throughout this is that the gospel would advance, that it would go forth, that it would continue to go and go and go and go, and that it would go swiftly and quickly, that those who need to hear it would hear it, and that the gospel would advance into the lives of those who need to hear it and bring salvation, and the gospel would advance unhindered so that the gospel can go on forth. And that's a beautiful thing, as many of us know, that the gospel coming into our lives changes and transforms everything. And reflecting on this prayer is powerful, but prayer is also very intimate. Our prayers are often like diaries, right? Revealing our deepest concerns and desires, what we really want and care about, what we love. And here we see Paul's concern. His concern is not himself, but the gospel and the advancement of the gospel in the lives of those who are far from God. And I don't want you to hear, this is kind of my disclaimer, that it is bad for us to have prayer requests that are about our personal needs, hardships, or situations. We're to pray those things, and God wants to hear those things. But I find too often this is all we pray for. Or too often, all we ask others to pray for on our behalf. You see, we see here really the heart of Paul is that he wants to see others, no matter the cost, no matter what, to be changed and transformed by the gospel. And I have to ask, do we pray with the kind of concern and fervor of Paul here, that the gospel would advance? That the gospel would change lives and bring salvation, and that the gospel would go forth unhindered? Is this one that is readily on the tip of our tongues, on our minds, as we think of prayer? And we pray this way, like Paul does here, because verse 2, because not all have faith. You see, not everyone believes. Not all have come to salvation in Jesus Christ. No matter how much Christianity is involved in our culture, not everyone has come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and to place their trust in Him. And if that is their status, their fate is even worse, because we've seen in chapters 1 and 2 that they will face the judgment of God. And I don't say this to be condemning, but to kind of elicit in us a sympathy, because we want to see them saved, to know the beauty of the gospel. And so we should pray as Paul does here for our friends, for our co-workers, for our neighbors, our baristas, our communities, the surrounding communities, for our state, our country, for our missionaries, and for the world, that the gospel would advance swiftly, that the gospel would advance, accomplishing its work of salvation, and that the gospel would advance unhindered so that many may come to faith. And this isn't just the heart of Paul, this is the heart of God. This is His concern. This is His desire. As many of us have heard, if we've ever been in church for any amount of time, is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This isn't just Paul's concern and desire, but it is our God, the Father's concern and desire that the gospel would advance, salvation would come, and it would come unhindered. And so we are to pray for the gospel to advance in the lives of those who are far from God. And I love this next passage, because at first glance, it seems like Paul has an ADHD moment, okay? It just reminds me of myself. For not all have faith, verse 2, but the Lord is faithful. And I can resonate with this, but his prayer here shifts as he returns not to those who are far from God, but to the desperate situation and suffering of the Thessalonians. And wrapped up kind of in all of this is encouragement and exhortation and prayer. And it begins with a contradiction between those who are unfaithful in the previous verse and the Lord God, Jesus Christ, who is faithful. You see, he is faithful. This is a part of his being, his character, an essential of who he is. And it's just a humbling reminder that where we might fail, or where we do fail, or where we are unfaithful, he succeeds. He always succeeds. And we see Paul's concern here moves from unbelievers, those who are far from Christ, to believers, those in Thessalonica and ourselves. And he begins to delve into their relationship to the Lord and his gospel. And so the Lord is faithful. And we see here Paul's deep trust in Jesus. That for those who believe, Jesus will see to it that the work he began in the gospel and in salvation, he will continue. So his work of salvation continues. His work continues in us. Look at the passage. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And so he will establish you. To the Thessalonians, Paul doesn't pray that Jesus would deliver them from their suffering and persecution, and there's nothing wrong with praying that. But rather that their suffering and persecution, that in their suffering and persecution, the Lord would strengthen them, giving them all that they need. And Paul trusts that, in order that they would not fall. And in other words, we are to trust that the Lord will strengthen us in times of weakness, in times of trials, in times of hardship, and in times of even when the evil one would come against us, in order that, as Paul said earlier, to stand firm and hold to the traditions, to hold to the gospel truths. And so Paul trusts the Lord to strengthen them. Paul trusts the Lord to guard them against the evil one, to protect. And this is a phrase often used with shepherds who keep watch over their flocks. And we often think of the influences outside the church that pressure us and place pressure on our faith. And the reality is the church believers will always face pressure from the surrounding culture to conform to it. But just as dangerous, if not more dangerous, are the influence from the evil one that arise inside the church. A friend and I were going through John 10 the other day, where Jesus proclaims himself to be the good shepherd. But what was astounding to each of us was the imagery that Jesus used throughout, that there would be hired hands who would flee at the sight of danger. There would be the thief and robber who would come in to steal and kill and destroy. There would be the stranger who the sheep won't listen to. And then there's also the wolf who snatches and scatters the flock. And the point I'm trying to make is that there will be these opponents and opposition from outside, but often the most dangerous are the oppositions and opponents that come from within the church, that are inspired by the evil one. And we've seen this. Many of us have heard about this throughout our culture, and our culture loves to parade this around, that the church often doesn't fall from outside, but inside, from those who are already there. And these are often the worst attacks. And what Paul is praying here is that the Thessalonians, as they have been bombarded with false teachings, as they've been persecuted by those around them, that the Lord would protect them. And I think in many ways we need the same thing, that the Lord would strengthen and protect us, that He would give us wisdom and understanding, that He would give us all that we need in order to persevere in our walk. And so we see in Paul this great trust that the Lord is faithful. And verse 4, he just kind of reiterates this fact, and we have confidence in the Lord about you. And I think this is a great heart check moment for all of us in verse 4. Where is your trust and confidence? Where does it lie? And where is your trust and your confidence in the face of hardship and suffering? Is it yourself? You know, your abilities, your wit, your intelligence, or your strength? Is it in others? And these aren't necessarily bad things. Your mom, dad, kids, wife, husband, your social circles? Is it in the things of this world, your money, your power, your status? Or is your confidence, your trust, your faith in the Lord to work in your lives and to work in your church? And not just personally, but us as a church, where's our trust and confidence as a church? Is it in our programs, our music, personalities? These aren't necessarily bad things either. Is it in our budget, a building, or how many people attend? Or is it in the Lord and the work that He is doing and will continue to do in us? You see, I pray that our trust would be like Paul. Paul's trust and confidence is in the Lord. And I pray that as a church, our trust and confidence would be in the Lord. Trust and confidence that His gospel will advance as we go to share it with others. That it will do the work that God has ordained it for. That many will come to salvation, not because of our efforts, but through us. As we share and proclaim. Do we also have trust and confidence that His gospel works? Works strengthening and protecting our brothers and sisters. Right? That it would continue to work. That it doesn't just bring us to salvation, but it continues to work and work in our lives and work out in our lives through our obedience as we see here. You see Paul's confidence. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you. That you are doing and will do the things that we command. You see, in the Great Commission, we are called to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. But one thing that is often overlooked is the line that comes right after that, because Jesus continues in that passage to tell us that we are to teach them to obey all that He commanded. You see, we're after disciples, not just converts. And we're after discipleship, which isn't just a meeting once a week or a moment in time or Sunday mornings, but is really just our lives, the entirety of our lives. Discipleship is everything. Everything we do is a moment of discipleship. And discipleship is revealed and displayed in our obedience. Right? This is one part in our obedience. And obedience is to be visible in our lives. Right? People should see it. As we say here in our last core commitment, we are to go show and tell the gospel boldly. Well, we are to show the gospel in our actions and in our words, but we are also to show it with the way that we do things, with the way that we live our lives. And the way that we live our lives is to be done in obedience to the Lord. Because the way we live our lives serves as a witness to this gospel that Paul prays would advance. And it serves as a witness to each other. As brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Serving, inviting, sharing. That's an encouragement as you see others bold for the gospel. It serves as a witness to a watching world. You know, one of the realities that so true of the gospel is that it divides. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but to divide, to bring division. And not in a negative sense necessarily, but the gospel divides. And as that division, the gap between the world and Christianity grows, so do the differences. And we see that more and more in our world. And are we going to choose the way of the world, or are we going to choose obedience to God? You see, and in our obedience, we have an opportunity and joy to be salty, right? We are to be salt and light, but we are to be salty, which means we are to bring flavor to this world that is perishing dull. And we are to shine as lights in the darkness. You see, people, you can see it all around, and maybe some of us are lost in this as well, are groping around in the dark, looking for meaning, satisfaction, fulfillment, peace, belonging, love. And here's the thing, we've got all of that, not in ourselves, but in Christ and in His gospel. And the thing is we aren't left guessing and groping around because we have it all here for us. Like this word is good for us. It grows us. It changes us. It transforms us. Right? It's, my goodness. 2 Timothy 3:16, just a few pages away. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, that you would be perfect, equipped for every good work. We aren't left guessing as to how we're to live. God gives it to us because He loves us. And God's ways aren't just good. Sometimes we reduce them to just the pragmatism of it all, but they are the best. They're the best for us. I mean, who doesn't want to be surrounded by people who are filled with the Spirit? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Like, we long for that. And it's so good to be a part of that. And they're best, His ways, for us, even in the midst of suffering, hardship, and persecution. And so, are we living out the gospel obedience in our lives? And here's a great kind of follow-up question. To clarify, would people in my school, in my gym, in my workplace, in my home see a difference in me in the way that I live my life both publicly and privately? Or do I just look like the rest of the world around me? The way I use my time, talents, and treasures, and the way that I relate to others. You see, we are to be marked by the gospel, which brings life and seeks to serve the other, as we'll see in a minute. But we see Paul's prayer, his concern is the advancement of the gospel. And here we see that Paul's concern as well is that this gospel work would continue in the lives of believers. And then verse 5, kind of the last concern for Paul, his desire in his prayers, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. You see, first Paul is praying that Jesus would guide your heart. And heart here refers, like, it's kind of this obscure idea because we don't have a really good word for it, but let me give some descriptors of it. Would guide your heart. Heart refers to the core and like the entirety of who you are, the essence and everything, your spirit, your soul, your mind, body, all of it, all the central characteristics, everything that makes you up. That's what heart refers to here. And so it isn't just part of you. It's not just your thoughts. It's not just your actions. Who you are at work, who you are at school, who you are at home. It isn't just when you are alone or with someone or when someone is looking. It's all of you and everything kind of packaged together, right? The whole package without exception. And what Paul is praying here is that every single part of you, all of you, would be led by Jesus to be marked by these two things, that a love of God. Okay, now there's a lot of debate between biblical scholars and commentaries as to whether God is the object of this love, that it is a love for God, that we love God, or whether this is a preposition that God demonstrates the type of love we are to display, which is a love for others. So is it love for God or is it love for others? And I would say this is a moot argument. Because it is a both and, not an either or. Because regardless of the interpretation, the outcome doesn't change. It doesn't change what should happen in our lives if we have a love of God. Because if we love God, naturally it should lead, should direct, right? Should guide our hearts, the entirety of ourselves, to love others. And if we love others, it is because the entirety of ourselves has been directed by our love of God. Okay, this is just a summation of the two greatest commandments that Jesus talks about, right? The first greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And like the next word is your everything, right? So all of you is to be directed by the love of God. It's to be consumed with that and reflect that. And that love of God, right, the second greatest commandment, is that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? So the entirety that we love ourselves, we are to love each other. And so would our lives be directed towards love? And we are to be a people of true love, biblical, gospel, godly love. And this means it's part of the entirety of ourselves, which is reflected in our affections. It's reflected in our desires. It's reflected in our prayer. It's reflected in our actions. And it ultimately reflects the sacrificial love of Christ. Which is most evident on the cross. Right? And we are to take up our cross daily, to die to ourselves, for each other, and for those who are far from Christ. And so we are to love God. We know that. We are to love one another. It's a mark of discipleship, right? How will they know that you are my disciples? By your love for one another. And we are to love those who are far from Christ. And as Romans tells us, even our enemies, and even those who would want to kill us. And so we are to love like Christ. We are to love and be marked by the love of God. And it is to ooze in and out of every part of our being, our actions, our words, our prayers. And this is so desperately needed in just what a world that is confused and so loveless. You see, we are to stand apart. And we are to show them that the gospel isn't just this obscure thing, but it is a beautiful thing. It brings salvation and is marked by love. And so we are to be marked by the love of God in everything and every part of us, and every part of us and everything is to be directed to the steadfastness of Christ. And this is just perseverance. You see that in light of persecution, false teaching, and tribulation, like the Thessalonians, we would persevere. And this is God's desire, that we would persevere to the end, just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did all the way to the cross. And what Paul is saying in this passage really is, his concern, his desire in this prayer is that the work of the gospel would be completed. That it would be completed in the life of all believers. And I just kind of want to go back to where we kind of started, because I said this, that before that our prayers reveal our hearts, right? Our desires, our deepest wants and loves. Well, what do we see in Paul here? Paul's concern, his prayer, is the advancement of the gospel in the lives of those who are far from God. Paul's concern, his desire, is the continued work and working out of the gospel in the lives of believers. And in this last part, Paul's concern, his desire, is the completed work of the gospel in the lives of all believers, so that it would advance, that it would continue to work and be worked out, and that it would be completed. And in the context here, is this not just God's desire? As we saw last week in 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 17, God chose us and called us through the gospel to himself. God sanctifies, which is the work that he continues to do through his Holy Spirit to purify us. And one day God would glorify us in Christ, that he would make us perfect. And what we see here with Paul is his desires are God's desires. And one of the things about prayer is it's powerful. Because as we pray, oftentimes what it does is it transforms our hearts, and what it does with our desires, our hearts and concerns, is it brings it into alignment with God's desires, his concerns, and his plans. And as a father, nothing delights you more than when your children are concerned with what you are concerned with. When they desire what you desire and love what you love. Trivial example is I love baseball, and I would love for my kids to love baseball, to enjoy it the way that I did, to take joy in it the way that I did, and still do. How much more our God, our Father in heaven, takes delight in us when we delight in his things, in his gospel. And how much more a delight the gospel truly is. I mean, we should delight in the gospel. We should take joy in it. We should pray what Paul has prayed here. I mean, the angels in heaven roar with joy over one sinner who repents and believes. How much more should we take joy in the gospel? And pray that it would advance in the lives of those who are far from Christ. That it would continue to work in and work out in the lives of those who are believers. And that it would come to completion, that its work would be completed and accomplished in the life of each other. Would you pray with me? Lord, what more could we pray this morning than would your gospel go forth? Lord, you have placed us here for such a time as this that, Lord, those who are around us, we are to be an impact in their lives with the way that we live, with the way that we act, and with the things that we say. And I pray that our mouths would be enriched with the gospel, that our lives and our actions would be enriched with the gospel, directed by the gospel, so that we could be witnesses to those who are far from it, to share with them this good news of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins, so that we could be forgiven and brought into communion, relationship with God. And I pray that as this gospel goes out, Lord God, in the midst of us here, of those who are believers and in our community, that it would work in and work out in the lives of believers. And Lord God, you would bring it to that glorious completion on the day when Jesus returns. That God, as we look around, we would see the work that you have done and that it would be done to perfection. And God, I just pray we would give you praise as we see just you at work. I thank you that you are so loving and that Jesus persevered to the cross. Would you help us to be marked by those things? Thank you for your gospel, which is ultimately Christ. Lord God, help us to cling to it. Help us to have confidence in it. And help us to relish and delight. Thank you, Father. Amen.